few things. So anyway, I don't know if I too much information, but I'm dealing with a gallbladder problem. So, you know, my heart's all fine now, really, we think. And so anyway, it's a good weight loss program, that's for sure. No butter or bacon or beef. All the bees. All the good stuff starts with bees, doesn't it? So it's great. Good to see you. I want to thank Brian for last week. If you weren't able to be here last week, I believe that's online, and so you can listen to Brian's sermon last week. And that was, I had a few aha moments in that sermon. So thank you, Brian, for that. And I think maybe, just maybe, Sarah is going to be learning how to drink tea. I'm not sure. We'll see. It's good. So on that note, too, just want to make sure that it's awesome. Okay, so we are, I'm going to be looking today at Romans 12, 1 to 21. It's a long passage. We're going to read it twice, and we're going to reflect on it. And so we're going to hear lots of the word today, hopefully hear some from you. But I've entitled the sermon, Faithful Presence of a Shared Faith. I title it, when Jesse was asking me, hey, what are you preaching on, as I'm picking songs, I sent him a note, and my note was Flesh and Blood Faith. I thought that was meaning. So what I'm trying to get at, and hopefully we're going to see, is that faith with God, almost the word almost would means demands, or it's essential that it is in the context of community. And it's in context of a presence of actual people, yourself, but also others. And as I get a little bit older, just a little bit older each year, as I read the Bible, I'm seeing it more and more clearly, hopefully clearly, that our faith is in the context of community, and that was God's intention all along. And somehow I didn't always understand it that way. I thought it was more just me and my personal faith with God. And yes, we do have a personal faith with God. I'm not trying to take that away either. But the more and more I see and I reflect on Scripture and on the big picture of God's story and our story within God's story, it's always a people that God's calling. He's calling, yes, we sang that song, calling each of us by name. But there's names he's calling. And so this, in a sense, is pretty elementary, I think, for some of you, for maybe most of you. But for me, I had a bit of an aha moment on some of these things. So I'm hoping that as we read the Scripture, that the Spirit of God would work in and through us, that maybe there's something that stands out to you. There's going to have an opportunity for you to speak to that. Okay? So Romans 12, 1 to 21. And so, dear brother, I'm reading from the NLT. I believe it's the same one. Yes. And sorry about the lighting. We usually can turn off half the lights, but the school's working on some lights, so we can't do that. So you get full fluorescence today. We thought of maybe turning it all off and just doing candles, but we didn't have enough candles. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. For this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And a lot of times I stop with that. Those are like Romans 1, 1 to 3. How many of you heard those verses, maybe in a different translation? Or you like, those are key verses. And then we realize, okay, the context of it is really interesting. It talks about this. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing different things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith, can I add this, and love, Brian, as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift to show kindness to others, do it gladly. Just don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that the righteous anger to God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will repay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. It's a long lot. But do you see the context of relationships, in the context of people, in the context of community? I used to read that, my body as a living sacrifice. It was like my body as a living sacrifice. What the author's trying to say is our bodies are living sacrifices of the one true picture of the body of Christ. And so there's this interesting play that Paul is saying to the church is that your relationship with one another actually means something. I'm recently reading a book called The Faithful Presence by David Fitch. Our preaching team's going to go through it, and I'm hoping we can move into maybe a possibility for our life groups to look at another book that is related to it that talks about disciplines. Of it being a faithful people. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about some of these things and relating it to this. David Fitch asked this really good question. He says, how does God restore his presence to the whole earth, and what do we have to do about it? What do we have to do about it? Or another question is, how does God actually change the world? Let's just sit there for a moment. How does God do it? We can call it out. You can think about it. How does, as you look at history, or as you read the Bible, or as you see in your own life, how does God change the world? One person at a time. Yes. Someone else said something. Restoration. Like what? What does that mean? Right. Something maybe that was disjointed or out of place or not working is now working again. And whether that could mean, I don't want to put words in your mouth, like could mean our own bodies, like, or who we are as people. It could be our emotions. It could be our relationships. Yeah. And one person at a time. Yeah, exactly. One person at a time. How else? Pardon? Patiently. Yeah. Yeah. And why patiently? Rob's got all the ideas today. We all deserve a good, what does that mean? Yeah. Maybe, yeah, yeah. Patiently. And also why, okay, so patiently because we all deserve, you know, something we think we deserve something, or maybe we do, yeah. But why else would it be patiently? Because you're getting onto something here that I'm hoping when I answer this question that, and again, it's not all wrong. We're not going to get perfect answers here, and mine isn't the only one. But one person at a time, restoration, patiently. Why does it have to be so patient? Why? Because we all need something, but why is it? Because, and well, sinful people, well, yeah, we're a people. Let's just say that. We're people. We have our own opinions, our own minds, and we actually have to then work with each other in things, right? And when we work each other with each other and we don't necessarily do the right things, coming to that sinfulness or that those, then what happens? We actually then have to do the right thing after we do the wrong thing. And what is the right thing after we do the wrong thing is try to work towards restoration, try to work towards forgiveness, try to work. Now, sometimes the wrong thing happens so much by a certain person or a certain thing that you kind of go, I'm not, the trust is broken. And you, like, whenever I talk about forgiveness, I always have to bring this up because forgiveness is sometimes really hard. But if it's caught, if we catch things when we do the wrong things and we do the right thing afterwards, it builds trust, and it builds a community or a culture of restoration. We're into restoring things, not just letting things dilapidate. And I would say, how does God change the world? My answer is this, and it's very slowly, and I should say patiently, through a group of people, the church. I would say very slowly. And then, we've said this before, it's so inefficient. It's absolutely so, it's inefficient. Right? But this is the wisdom of God. Literally. Scripture speaks about it, that God in his wisdom made the church the manifold wisdom of God. Like, okay, now listen, when I say church, I'm not saying that we have all the answers right now. This is like, and we don't, and Paul even speaks about it. Don't think that you know it all, right? Because we know that when we think that we know it all, we can end up hurting a lot of people. Sharon and I were just encouraged, and we bought a book that we're going to go through too. It's called Holy Hurt, and it's how churches and maybe spiritual, maybe not just churches, we haven't really got into it, but how when hurt happens in the context of a spiritual community, how it hurts even more, right? And so now in my idealistic head goes, if we were to, let's say you, if you did the wrong thing, but then you did the right thing right after you did the wrong thing, I think you'd still have hurt, but it wouldn't be as hard of hurt. Does that mean, like, I don't know how to explain it. When we work with people, there's going to be, how do I say this? Because I don't want to excuse it, but there's going to be disappointment. There's going to be people not doing the right way. There's going to be some people that will take advantage, and heaven forbid that there isn't that we can guard people from someone actually being abusive. I'm not getting to that, but I'm getting to how does it look like when we actually interact with one another? And I'm saying, and David Fitch is saying, and it's beautiful. I'm reading this book. I'm like, oh, this is speaking some of the same words of our community. is when the community of God actually looks like the community of God, the world can actually be changed. And so when we meet here Sunday, and we're kind of looking at, right now you're just looking at me, we have, if you noticed, about a year ago, we changed the seating, so it's just arcing a little bit more, so we're hopefully there's more people in our peripheral, right? So you're not just seeing the people up in the stage, people here, and that's by design. We meet at the ministry center once a month around tables. That's by design. We said after COVID, we're like, how do we get people in each other's face? How do we do that? And that's by design. That's not always, sometimes it's easier for some, it's harder for others. But it's by design because we want to know each other. We want to interact with each other. And there's something that happens within a community when they're living in a way that looks like Jesus. And so how does God change the world? Very slowly and through a group of people, the church. Does God work outside the church? Absolutely, yes. Guess what? I've said this a million times. Jesus did most of his ministry outside the synagogue, outside the temple, outside the... He was always pushing outside that. But there is this special picture of the kingdom that the church is to be. And I'm hoping that we can grasp a bit of and our imaginations around that today. And it's so inefficient, but as a Mandalorian says, this is the way. David Fitch answers to this question, says this, it's a long quote, but he says this: the Bible's answer to this question, how does God change the world, or how does God restore his presence to the whole earth, is this, is the church. God's plan is to become present to the world in and through a group of people, and then invite the world to join with them. How does this happen? In the simplest of terms, a group of people gather and become present to God. In our shared life together, we recognize God in the presence of Jesus Christ, and as we organize our life together, we are then able to recognize God's presence in the world. As we participate in God's work in the world, God's presence becomes visible. The world then sees God's presence among us and through us and joins in with God, and the world is changed. And you're like, oh, what? Really? And I'm stirred in this way, going, okay. In a sense, I'm almost kind of reinvigorated with my job as a pastor. I'm going, okay, wow, if this is true, then what does it look like to continue to encourage us one another to live more in the way of Jesus with one another? Because that's now going to be a reflection of what God is in the world. And hopefully more people, in a sense, would become a part of that and live in that way, if that makes sense. So Fitch calls this understanding faithful presence. And the church becomes more faithful to God's presence. As the church becomes more faithful to God's presence in the world, then the world is changed. And so let's read Romans passage again with the framework of community in mind, okay? And God's presence in mind. So let's read this again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he would find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts in one body, and we all belong to each other. By his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serve others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift to show kindness to others, do it gladly. Interesting here, it's not, those of us that have been in the church a long time, we can read that and sometimes we're like, oh yeah, I bet that's just exhausting. Like, I've been so tired. Don't use that to manipulate. We're not going to do that at all. We don't want to do that. No. We want to create gracious space here. But the opportunity is there for us to do these things in a way that actually is life-giving to one another. So we're not totally programmed everything out in a way. We want it to somehow happen like at the grassroots level, but then happen also in the midst of our life groups, happen at camp, happen during around the table when we meet together in different ways. So we're not necessarily wanting to slot people into positions of things, but we're wanting to right now leave it graciously open for people, not wanting to overwhelm people. Because as we read that, it should be something that would like allow us to flourish, right? Not something that is like, ugh, because life is so busy. Okay, back at number 9. Just don't pretend to love others. I'm gonna stop there. This is a translation. Different people will say different things, but I want to add this to it. Don't pretend to love others, but you can practice to love others. Pretend sometimes makes this, we're like, well, don't pretend. I'm like, well, what do you mean pretend? Like, I'm just trying, I don't know if I love the person, but I'm going to try to love them. And so our life group has this term, we're practicing the kingdom on one another. So we're practicing what it means and what it looks like to Jesus. And so sometimes if we use don't pretend, we're like, well, what do I do then? How do I? Practice isn't pretending. Practice is learning the way of Jesus. And then sometimes the affection comes later. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Interesting, when you say hate what is wrong, sometimes our mind goes to something. Like when I was growing up, it was smoking, drinking, like sex before marriage. Those are the things that came to mind. In the context here, hate what is wrong is what? Don't be arrogant. Treat people that, like so the wrong, I'm almost saying, like, remember Brian said, it's almost a harder word. The harder word here is like, the wrong might be the opposite of what Paul's trying to let us know what we should be doing, right? Hate what is wrong, like, meaning, like, let someone be isolated over, like, don't push people, or don't invite, or don't, like, that's what's wrong in this context. Interesting. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. I'll say that we're going to just, you can't honor someone unless you get to know someone, and you can't be honored unless you allow yourself to be known by someone. And that's relationship, and it's messy, and it's long, and it's hard. But can we actually live into being a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love? As we do that, this place is going to continue to be this beautiful, I would call it like a honeycomb, like, I don't know, like a bees, like, want to come, and they're creating something sweet for the community. Never be lazy, work hard, serve the Lord enthusiastically, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, keep on praying. When God's people are in need, really be ready to help them, always be eager to practice hospitality. We do that so well. Most of us do that so well. It's so good. And sometimes some of it's more of our giftings than others, right? But yeah, but we also maybe can't help anyone if we don't know there's a need. And so it's this bit of a, you need to be able to know someone to be able to know there's a need, or someone needs to know that they can say that they're in need which is allowing yourself to be vulnerable, right? And we've seen that happen through our community care fund, through people in our own community, through our life group. We've experienced that. People are like, I just need this. And people are like, they want to come help. Beautiful. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with others. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think that you know it all. As I read that, sometimes I think, oh, that's, it's, it, as you read, you can be like, oh, it's kind of boring. It's just like, it's how do you work with people? I'm like, yeah. That's the slow plod of the kingdom of God working to create a community that would be a representation of the kingdom of here on earth as it is in heaven. Paul's laying it out for us. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then he starts saying the easy stuff. Then he starts going, hey, never pay back evil with evil. Do things in such a way that you're honorable. Do all that you can do to live at peace with everyone. Never take revenge. Leave that to righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Were you able to see it a bit differently in that context or no? Does something jump out at you in those scriptures? As I was reading it, as we see that is a representation of the kingdom of God here on earth? Or does it just look like a social club? It actually isn't a social club. It's what people do when King Jesus is the king. We look to the needs of others. Is there anything that jumps out on you on that as we reflect on Romans 12? Maybe you see it in your Bible, maybe, and you're like, oh, wow, I didn't know that was, like, meaningful. Or I knew it was meaningful, but now I'm convicted to maybe work on this a bit more. And whether or not you're able to, I don't know if anyone wants to say that out loud. Yeah.
So then Romans 2, verse 2.
Yeah.
When it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if this is speaking to the community, then it would be the individual people, but also there would be an evolution of the community as a whole. Is that?
Yeah. I think it is, because he's speaking in context of love people do that. It's all community, right?
But there would be an evolution within the community, right?
Like, yeah. Yeah. And I think maybe come back to what Rob said, it changed by one person at a time, because I'm choosing to be in this community now. Now I'm choosing to be learning from each other. I'm choosing that I'm going to say, I don't know it all. I know some things. I don't know it all. So what can I learn from you? Could you teach me? Right? So that's actually a picture of the kingdom. Right? And alongside, we're also praying for people to be healed. But an action that's actionable, that we can actually be a part of the kingdom, is treating people better than yourself. Is an actionable, so it he's giving us the portion and to pray for people and to give to the needy, to help people. Like, it's actually, the miracle is whether we actually do it or not. Right? And I'm just saying, I'm seeing miracles in this community in these ways. So this is it. This is like, let's keep doing it. Right? There's sometimes these things of what can I be convicted of, right? And he starts in the verses, because of what God has done for you now. So now what is our story of what God's done for me? So now how do I live in such a way that my story reflects that of what God's done for me and now for us. And then how do we do it corporately as a church? And I'm just saying out loud that we're probably trying to figure out what is our niche corporately as a church. What does that look like? So.
Mm-hmm. And change the way you think, but there would be a corporate, a change in the corporate thinking or the corporate.
Yeah. Mindset. Yeah, or the corporate mindset should be, in a sense, a reflection of Jesus Christ. And if it isn't, then let's figure out how to do it right after we've done it wrong. And kind of go, okay, I'm sorry, we didn't do that. Or like sometimes, I think Rob has mentioned this before, like it seems right to us and the Holy Spirit that we do go in this direction. Let's just see. And so those kind of things. Yeah. Does that make sense? I'm hoping.
The whole list sounds like giving grace one time after another. One illustration.
Right. Rob says the whole list seems like giving grace time and time again. Yeah. Do I have to do that?
As we've received,
yeah. And, but then there's this giving, but then it's like, well, give it generously if you like, do it, or if you're kindness, like be so kind that it's like, so some of us are really good at some of the things better than others as well. And so that should percolate up and then just like, and I think it does. I'm not trying to manufacture anything here. I'm just trying to go, ha, like, this is what God's doing in our lives in different ways. I've had so many conversations with each of you, and there's this aha moment. They're like, oh, yeah, like, this is what I'm like, yeah, that's you. That's beautiful. What does it look like? I'll go on, unless anyone has anything. This is helpful. Thank you. What Fitch then talks about that we're going to look at in the fall, I believe, is Fitch writes about seven disciplines, which are a highlight here. I'm going to highlight really quick. And it's really interesting that these are the things he highlights. I haven't got totally into it, but it's these seven things that I would say, like, discipline. Now, again, there's so many books written, right? I'm not saying it's the gospel. I'm like, sometimes you learn things and you're like, okay, this is what we want to lean into. Is that the discipline of the Lord's table, the discipline of reconciliation, that's going to be interesting, discipline of proclaiming the gospel, discipline of being with the least of these, the discipline of being with children, the discipline of fivefold gifting, we'll talk more about that later, it's mentioned a little bit here in Romans, and the discipline of kingdom prayer. And that's what I'm getting excited about to look at. We're not going to look at that today, but I simply want to explore that our faith is, what I wanted to let us see, that our faith is communal, always is, always has been. And yet it's your name, one person at a time. And so faith actually needs to work itself out in the midst of community for it to be called faith. And then in this passage in Romans, we are living sacrifices as we honor each other, as we're living out the kingdom, and as we're present to one another, then God is present with us. It could also, like I mentioned, where we talk about where we practice the kingdom on one another. And it's interesting here, where I'm getting to be where I end here. Paul ends the chapter in chapter 12, this strange and incredibly challenging exhortation to love our enemies. That's how he ends the context. And so what he's saying in that too is that love your family well. Like, love this community well. Pray for each other, host one another, laugh with each other, cry with one another, forgive one another. Eat with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Break social economic barriers with one another. Be patient with one another. And as you do that, and as you experience that kind of community, which is the hallmark of Jesus being Lord, You'll see that this faith is real, and it deals with all the messy stuff in our lives, and that you see that when people are patient with you, you're more easily to say, yes, God can be patient with me too. And then that points to the presence of God in our lives and in the rest of the community, the wider community. And then maybe, just maybe, we'll get to the point where we can love our enemies in a way that looks like God's presence in the world. I wonder if that's maybe why he leaves it to last. Be a slow reader. Just kind of go through, and then it's almost like jarring at the end. It's like, oh. And Jesus says, if you want to be my children, you need to then love like God, and love like God is to love your enemies. And that's a whole other thing that we can't always get to right away. So, I leave all this with you. Is that how does God change the world? I think he's, and how does God restore God's presence in the earth or the world? Does it through slow patience, through a community that is also lovingly, slowly patient with one another. God extends grace to us, we extend grace to one another. And as we do that, as we see that, we gain wisdom as how to live in this world and point people to a God who looks like Jesus. And maybe because it was a camp, I had this thing recorded, but camp's not going to happen, but we're going to have camp in a couple of weeks. I sing this camp song for you. Are you ready? Dare I do it? Little by little, every day, little by little, every way, my Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Once I made a turnabout face, I will be living in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. Little by little, every day. Let's move forward little by little every day and trust that the God who's patient with us would allow us to be patient with others and reflect who he is in the world. And you can put patience for everything else that you heard for the world. Grace, love, generosity, crying with one another, joyful. So, there's an opportunity for us this week. You'll get an email. It's on our website. This week, I'm part of this, it's called Jesus Collective, been for years, and it has kind of helped house pastors in churches, and this is opening up for other people. There's a free workshop and seminar called How to Really, I'm curious about the really, Love a Neighbor, Thursday from 4 to 5:30 p.m. It's online. And the website has it, and it takes you to, on our church website, it'll take you to an Eventbrite event. And then, so if you fill that in, and then you can register, and you can go to it. The disappointing part is, I think they still think it's pastor's hours, although it's from out east, so it's from 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. If you can't make it, you can fill out the Eventbrite event, and then I believe that they send you the video recording after. So that's one way to do it. But it's an interactive, this author is going to explain things, and there's some Q&A. So that's one way that I give you for an opportunity for you to learn about how to continue to love a neighbor in our lives, us being a church here. So let me pray, and then the band will come up and lead us. God, thank you for this scripture that you've given us, and for the church who has collated it and cared for it, and how your Holy Spirit is breathing life into us through your scripture and challenging us and convicting us and encouraging us. Thank you for Romans 12. Pray that as we see ourselves as living sacrifices, we would see ourselves in the context of a community. And as we work to live in such a way that looks more and more like you in our lives, we pray also that there would be other and more people that would come to a knowledge of who you are, because we are, in a sense, just learning to love, learning to live with you, and following you, learning from you, and that your Spirit of God would literally empower us to do this more and more, and help us understand what it means to be in community. Help us be a community of grace for one another. And I pray that as we work on that, as we meet together around tables next week, as we gather together at church camp, that there'd be opportunities for us to get to know each other even a bit more. In other words, those that are not able to come to camp or able to come to, that there'd be opportunities, that we put ourselves in a sense, in the way of others, vulnerable, so that we might be able to experience your presence as we experience each other's presence. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.